for, you know, self-help for dummies. You know, those books, you know, they have a little bit of everything. Because, you know, you put it in simple terms so we can all kind of figure it out. And a lot of times, the people at home, they say, just give me the self-help book for dummies. I just want the one that's easy to understand. And then, what is true happiness really like? You know, because I'm trying to find contentment, I'm trying to find happiness, I'm trying to find satisfaction, I'm trying to find the things that are going to make me happiest, because everybody's looking for that. They're looking for that contentment. And that's why they turn to different things in life and go down dark paths and find themselves in dark places, because they seem to look for all these things in all the wrong places. And then, what will give me the most out of life? I think a lot of people do that, because they're looking for their career. You know, a lot of people change careers from here and there, and they do different things in different places, and sometimes they just switch and go in a completely different direction because they just didn't find what's going to give them. Their job didn't reward them, or they didn't have this, or this didn't come about. And I know you're kind of with me on a lot of these things, because there are literally, to me, every person is looking for that in some way or another. They may not ask the questions in that exact form, but they're looking for that specific thing. And what I want to do is I want us to go to one of my favorite books to read in Scripture. It's an Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes. It's a short book. It's only 12 chapters. You can read it probably, if you sit down and really kind of roll through it and just read it real quick, about 25, 30 minutes, you have no problem at all. And then when you start studying, it's going to take you about 25 or 30 years to get through it. Because there's a lot of great information in here, but it's got, to me, if you will, Solomon going out and looking for life. And as we begin to kind of look at this section, I want to go ahead and start. It's kind of interesting as it starts off in verse 1. He says, vanity of vanity is always a vanity. It's a vexation of spirit. It's trying to strive and to catch the wind. And he kind of starts off in a sense as kind of a negative mindset when you begin to think about it. Because when he's saying all is vanity, he's basically saying everything's vain. Everything's empty. When you really look out into this world, there's emptiness. There's not contentment. There's not satisfaction. There's not joy. And there's not these things that are going in here. But I hope as we kind of trek along through here, we'll see what he's talking about. Because you see, Solomon really does a lot of homework for us, but he does it with a lot of extra resources that we don't have. And as we look in Solomon, and if we want to open up your Bibles, if I can get this to roll through. It says it's working. There we go. In chapters 1, verses 12 through 14, it says, I, the preacher, have been king of Israel in Jerusalem. Let's just stop right there and talk about this. I like the fact that Solomon calls himself a preacher. Just throw that out there. That's just kind of fun. You know, because again, too, what is a preacher? Well, somebody who teaches or throws it out there, the message of God. And even though Solomon had his weak points and his struggles and different things that go on through here, the things that he's throwing out through here, I think are lessons for us to learn that are lessons that he has arrived through the wisdom that God blessed him with. And as he serves as king over Israel in Jerusalem, we know that he is given some really awesome things. When God comes to him and says, you're going to be king, he said, I'll give you anything that you want. Solomon asked for wisdom. Wisdom to rule the people. And since he asked for that wisdom, God promised him and told him, you're going to be richer than any king that ever lived. And I still think that that holds true. There are some people who estimate that Solomon's annual income, because of the riches and the blessings of God, is somewhere around $1 billion annually. Now, I'm not sure how they figured that all up. I didn't do the research, but I'm just throwing that out there to you to let you know that $1 billion is a lot of money. Every year, $1 billion is still a whole lot of money. So Solomon was not limited with his resources of wealth as he's going through the history of this idea. He said he had this wisdom, this thing to discern and to understand and to recognize. You know, it's one of those things, sometimes we have what I like to call, we're kind of hard-headed. We try to do the same things a few times over and over again, and we get shocked by that light socket a few times, and then we finally realize it's time to turn the light switch off. Solomon was not like that kind of person. He had wisdom. He knew things. He understood things. He had comprehension that was above all because it was a blessing from God. And then ultimately, as we look through Solomon, as he's getting here starting this journey, he's the king. Now, I don't know about you, but it'd be great to be king, wouldn't it? Or queen. Sorry, don't want to be, you know, any kind of any gender thing going on. Because what happens? Well, when you're the king, you say, go tell me a great. And about five people jump up, go tell you a great, and bring you five. So you can choose the one that you want, right? If you're a king, you sit there and you've got a law that you don't agree with, well, what do? Well, you change the law. Because you're the king. Any decision that you want to make, you can do. And who's going to object to you? Well, the people, but you know, they're just the people, right? You're the king.
And you make all the decisions, and you have all the power, and you have all the wealth, and you have all the wisdom that you're Solomon to seek out and to go through here and break through this thing called life. In verse 13, I understood this as this, and I applied my heart to seek and search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. Now when you stop back there and you begin to think about here, what did he do? He said, I'm going to seek out everything that's under heaven. I'm going to figure it out. I'm going to experience this, and I'm going to experience that, and I'm going to be the one who goes through and does all these things so that I'm going to be able to figure this life thing out, because I've got all these resources at my fingertips to do all of this work and figure out life. And then he goes in, and he kind of comes up with a little bit of a conclusion. I'm going to read it, but yeah, it says, there's an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I have seen everything that is alone under the sun, and behold, all is vanity. It's a striving after the wind. What does that mean? It's not trying to catch the wind. Now, I know some of you people like this is, oh, you can catch the wind, man. All you got to do is have a sailboat. But then sometimes what happens when you're on that sailboat? Wind changes direction, and all of a sudden that sail just goes what? And where are you? Stuck in the middle of a body of water, praying for a motor. Or the wind to change directions again. So what is Solomon doing? He's looking at life. Go through here, and that's not working best for you to advance to the next 5 weeks. In verse 1 and verse 9, he says, what has been done is what will be. And what has been done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Now, there's some people who are going to argue with this concept that the wise man Solomon has thrown out here. But I'm going to go ahead and tell you, everything is just an advancement. It's not necessarily new. It's just an advancement. Don't go ahead and everybody sit there and tell you that it is new and improved. I'm going to go ahead and let you know something. It's not new. It's just improved. They just tell you it's new so you will, hey, I got to have it, right? It's just like when everyone comes out through here. Now, I have this device right here. This is my failure phone. This is the iPhone 12 Pro Max. All right? And I'm going to go ahead and let you know something. It's not the newest version anymore, because now there's a 13 out, I think, and there might be a 14 or a 15. The only reason I have it is because Megan said, you need to get a new phone. So I got a new phone because I do what I'm told to do at the house most of the time. I said most of the time. So this is what I have. But I can remember, this is what I always laugh about phones. Because I remember whenever they said, oh, you need to get a big phone. So I had a big phone. The first phone I had was a big old bag phone, right? Took up half my passenger seat, had to plug it in, had this big old antenna thing on it, and was being connected with a big old wire through the thing, and you know, that's what it was. And some of y'all looked at me going, wow. I said, yes, it probably will cause me to have cancer, you know, sometime in the near future. But, you know, that's all these things that are going on. And then we got these phones, and then they went to microphones. Y'all remember those? Oh man, look how small this thing is, you know, the next thing you know, you got something that looks like a matchbox. And that's what you're trying to talk out of. And then they went back up, and now they're getting bigger. The free thing, I think, all we're going to have to do, we're just going to have tablets. Be growing around here about the size of this Bible here. You know, I mean, on and on it goes. What does it do? It just changes. What is it? It's a phone. It's a handheld calculator. It's a computer. It connects to the World Wide Web and Internet and stuff. I think all that is, what is that? The World Wide Web is just an advancement on satellite technology. I mean, let's just go ahead. We can go on here and begin to think about all these things. And I can take anything that you want to, no matter what it is, whether it's medicine, whether it's health care, whether it's business, whether it's how we do things with this or that. And we may be doing it faster, but it's just an improvement on the old system. I mean, let's go ahead and remember, ancient Egyptians and Israelites built the pyramids. Still, one of the modern marvels of the world. People still call it that, right? Because how did they do it? Well, they improved on the tactics and techniques of building, and that's how it was done. So when Solomon sits here and he goes through and begins to say this, he says, hey, guys, there's nothing new under the sun. So when we say here, say sin is different now. Our temptations are different now. They're not any different than they have been. The devil's been using the same tricks that he used to get Adam and Eve that he does to get us today. Nothing is new under the sun. So what happens? Well, we get into chapter 2. Beginning in verse 1 through 9. And I want to go ahead and take a little bit of time and read this section of Scripture for us, because to me it's really important for us to understand what is going on here in the life of Solomon. Chapter 2, verse 1, it says, I said to myself, come now, I will test with pleasure. So enjoy yourself. And behold, it too was futility. I said of laughter, it is madness. And of pleasure, what does it accomplish? I exploded with all my mind how to stimulate my body with wine. While my mind was girding me wisely and how to take hold of folly until I could not see what good there was for it, for the sons of men to do under heaven, for the years of their lives. I enlarged my works. I built houses for myself. I planted vineyards for myself. I made gardens and parks for myself. I planted all kinds of fruit trees. I made ponds of water for myself from which to irrigate and forest growing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves born in my house. I also possessed flocks and herds larger than any preceded me in Israel. Also I collected for myself silver and gold and the treasures of kings and the providences. I provided for myself male and female singers and the pleasures of men and many concubines. And on and on and on, he can go and talk about what happened. So basically what happened? Solomon went out and he lived life, didn't he? What do people talk about? Man, I just want my dream home. And then they get their dream home and then what do they want? They want their dream vacation home, right? Because we can't just have, one thing because it's got to be a little bit better. Yeah, everybody sits there and goes, you know what I want my dream car. And then what happens? Well, a few years later, you want another dream car, right? Because that dream car is no longer a dream. It's a nightmare running down the road, there's this transmission. I mean, only on we can go and talk about the different things. And again, see, what does it say? I have service born in my house. It would be great. Some people sit there and say, somebody cook for me, to clean for me, to wash all the dishes, to wash all the clothes, to go out here and mow the grass, take care of everything right through here, and literally wait on me hand and foot while I sit on my nice little couch watching my television that I don't have to turn on or off or change the channel for, because I got a servant to take care of that too. I mean, I got a servant to go out here and work for me, a servant to go out here and provide this. Man, that would be awesome, wouldn't it? Some of you are sitting here going, you have no idea, Brother Mike, how awesome that would be. And then what did you say? I had the pleasures of wine, whatever drug you want to talk about, I had the pleasure of women, whatever kind of physical thing you want to talk about, Solomon basically said, I've done it all. I built houses. I built vineyards. I built parks. I built orchards. I built anything that you could dream of, all to try to bring the contentment and to bring the things in life that I wanted. But when we begin to think about all of this, it gets down to the mindset that he had in verse 10. Don't have to do it again, Dale. Thank you. We need to go the other direction. There we go. All right. And whatever my eyes desire, I did not keep from them. Now, I want you to think about this, all right? I want you to think about the kid in the candy store, right? What does the kid in the candy store want? D, all the above, right? By now, you take them to any kind of store, there's toys everywhere, what do they want? D, all the above. I'm just going to ask you this question. Wouldn't it be nice to walk into a store and not have to worry about budget, not have to worry about spending, not have to worry about anything like that? You just go in there and says, whatever you wanted, you just load it up in the buggy and took out with you. Now, some people say, man, that'd be nice. That'd be nice. Well, that's what Solomon did. He walked into Walmart and said, I'll take a big screen television, 5 cases of motor oil, this steak over here, go through the fish, the thing, take all the clothes that he wanted. I mean, whatever he wanted. I mean, he just walked in there. I didn't keep my eyes from it. And when you begin to think about all this, he goes and he makes this statement. This is verse 10. I want to go ahead and point this out. For my heart found pleasure in all my toil. Now, I want you to think about that. Psalm says, my heart found pleasure in all my toil. What? He had fun. He enjoyed it. It was great. It was wonderful. It was awesome. All these things that he built and all these places that he went. I mean, it's one of those things. Solomon didn't have little green cars, chariots. He had literally garages full of chariots. Anything that he wanted. I mean, you see these people who are car collectors who are mega rich. And where do you go? You go down to their 27-car garage. They got 27 different vehicles with 10 or 15 parked behind those. I mean, that's the mindset of a gearhead. I mean, that's perfect, right? Whatever you want. He said, and I found pleasure in all this toil. And now notice the next phrase. And this was my reward for my toil. Finding pleasure in it, right? Finding calm and tranquility and peace. All the things that he's looking for. Or is it? Because let's just jump down just a few verses. According to my math, 7. From verse 10 to verse 7. And I want you to understand what happened. So I hated life. And the rest of the thing is because, you know, all you're going to do with all this stuff, you're just leaving it to somebody else. You can't take it with you. It doesn't last. Storms destroy it. People come in. You have to keep it up. I mean, then all of a sudden the headache of the work begins, right? You build a house. Then you got to do what? Routine maintenance. You get a car. What do you got to do? Routine maintenance. On and on and on we can go. Think about the place. So I hated life, and then I hated all my toil, which was under the sun. That's just a short period of time, right? The things that gave him contentment suddenly were not. Instead of being able to walk by that pool that he had built, the one that he had sat in many nights, the one that had given him all the contentment and peace in the world, he sat down in because it didn't last. Because it wasn't made to last. When we look out here, we mentioned this in our Bible class, but it's the same concept. When we look out into our world today, what is giving us an example that's made to last? The sun comes up, and then the sun goes down, and what? The day comes and it goes, right? It's past. We make mistakes. We do work. We do different things that come up in that day. But what can we really do to go back and change it or fix it? Absolutely nothing, because the time has passed, right? We look to the seasons, and we look to the things that are around us, and what do? They don't last, right? I mean, they come in, and you get this beautiful tree, and what happens? The tree grows, and then eventually what happens? The tree dies, and then what happens? It rains limbs all over your yard that you have to pick up, and then you're sitting there going, I can't believe this tree has died on me. And now it's causing me extra work. You see, that's the way the things of life are. The things of life are not going to give the satisfaction that they need to the point where you go in here and you build all these things and you can build all this wealth and have all this power and have everything in the world that you would need. And then it turns on you. To the point where Solomon even says, I hated life. I hated these things that are around me. Because again, too, they don't last. Now as we kind of go through the whole chapter, he goes back and forth and talks about different stuff, and we're not going to get into the whole concept, but he gets to chapter 12. Chapter 12, to me, is where Solomon comes to his conclusions. You know, I mean, that's what it is. It's the end of the book. So he's writing all these things down and going through this experiment in life, and he's going through and trying to figure out what's going to make him content, what's going to really give him the true happiness, and what's going to really truly give him the true joy in life. And he goes in here and explores all these things and experiences all these things through life. And he goes in and he comes up with this idea. He says, remember your Creator, verse 1, in the days of your youth. Before the evil days come and the years draw near of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. What does that mean? Well, let's go ahead and begin to think about this. This last phrase, what did he say? Verse 10 of chapter 2, and I had great pleasure in them, right? All the things of the world. Well, eventually what's going to happen to us is the world's going to come crashing down all around us, because the things that we took pleasure in when we were young, maybe, or the things that we took pleasure in for a little while are certainly not going to be so pleasurable anymore. And then what are we going to be left with? We're going to be left with a lot of people. There's a lot of people in our world who are suffering from what I call despair. Despair. They don't know where to go. They don't know where to find. And they don't know what to do. And when you don't have those things, you are in a moment of despair. And you're in trouble. And you need help. And you need advice. And then they go and they seek advice from everybody. And they're trying to find it. They want to find it. That's why it's so important to remember God when you're young. I was in pulpit ministry. Got out of youth ministry for a little while. Was in pulpit ministry for about 5 years. And one of the reasons why I'm a youth and family minister again is this very fact right here. Because I looked out into our world and I saw all these things that were going on, and I said, you know, I said, I want to get back in and help people remember their Creator when they're young. I want to get back in and try to work with families and to encourage those parents to bring their kids to worship and to engage them in spiritual things and to think about spiritual things themselves, because they are getting close as parents to their age when they will say, I have no pleasure in these things. And they'll be in that moment of despair and not know where to go and not know what to do. Because we all need that understanding of remembering who God really is. Because the world paints a horrible picture of God. They do. They paint a horrible picture of God. And they paint a picture of God like God is way up here, just waiting for the moment for you to mess up just this much so he can drop the hammer on you. You know? It's kind of like, you know, a kid sitting at his desk and he's bored. And the teacher's already taken up his phone. I modernized this story, by the way. The teacher's already taken up his phone, so he can't be sneaking, looking on there, looking at, you know, whatever they want to look at. And suddenly he looks and there's an ant crawling on the edge of his desk. And so he takes a pencil and he puts it up there and the ant runs into the pencil. And of course, what does an ant do when it runs into an obstacle? Well, it turns around and it goes back the other way. So he's just sitting out there in class and he's just moving his pencil around on his desk, playing with this little ant. And this ant's just kind of rolling all over the place. And a lot of people think that's what God is. You know, you're going in a direction, everything's feeling good. Wham! God puts the obstacle in the way. Makes you turn and go back. You go into the ram, God puts an oh, well, obstacle. God hurts you. God does this. God does negative stuff. And then at the very end, what does the student do? He gets up and lays that hand on his desk and he just goes. Just wipes him out. That's what the world thinks about our God. And there is nothing that is farther from the truth. Because if we want to answer the question with the right answer, it is the devil who's the one who's putting the obstacle here and the obstacle there and the obstacle here who wants to destroy us and kill us. But the God of heaven wants to give us life. The God of heaven saved us if we choose to be saved through the blood of Christ. The God of heaven offers to us forgiveness, a way home, a way back home. And if you have been a Christian and you're listening today or you're here in this audience this very morning and you want to know where you need to come to find your solace, it is right here with God, Jesus Christ, and His church. We need to remember the Creator. Because then he goes down and talks about several things. He gets to verse 13. He says, the end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Well, one of the tools that I like to use when I study a lot is a version called the Amplified Version. The Amplified Version of the Bible, and there's several different ones, but I like to go to the Old Classic Version. It's the one that's really wordy. And throws a lot of stuff out there for you to think about. I would recommend having a Bible study with it because it will bog you down. But if you're studying and you're wanting to understand words and phrases and things like that, it'll help you out. Because when it begins to talk about this whole concept and we read this from the Amplified Version, all that's been heard, the end of the matter is fear God, revere and worship Him, knowing that He is God, and keep His commandments. And literally this is the way this can be translated and probably should be translated. It just doesn't do well in English. For this is the whole of man. Well, what does that mean? This is the parenthesis right out of the text. This isn't my fault. This is right out of the text. It says, the full original purpose of His creation. The object of God's providence. Now, I'm going to let you know, we could spend a whole month talking about this. Just these things. These thoughts are brought up from this one word. The root of character. The foundation of all happiness. The adjustment to all inharmonious circumstances and conditions under the sun. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is what's going to help you in your circumstances that are difficult and hard in life. This is what's going to help you to find true happiness. This is what's going to help you to understand your purpose and your real purpose in life, what you're really supposed to be about and what you're really supposed to be doing. This is going to be the thing that helps you to adjust and move through life and navigate the waters and navigate troubled times and understand and have a recognition of what really is going on in our world. Everything that happens under the sun and the whole duty, the work, of every man. Because what does God call us to do? God doesn't call us just to sit in a pew and to receive, does He? Even though He gives us so many things, but we receive to do what? To go out and to do more. I'll never forget when I was a child, Arab Church of Christ, auditorium shaped similar to this, a little bit taller, maybe a little bit wider. At least that's what I remember. That was smaller then. And across the back was this big, huge banner that one of our ladies had done in calligraphy. And when I mean huge, it covered wall to wall. And it simply said this, enter to worship, leave to serve. And it was one of those things that really stuck with me, as you can tell, the kid, I can picture it. I mean, I see it back there. Enter to worship, leave to serve. God calls us to a life of service. God calls us to a life of giving. God calls us to a purpose, an attitude, an ideology, to go out here and to make a difference in our world for good. Because there's enough people making a difference for evil. And we need to be the people that understand our real purpose, our real attitude, our real mindset has got to be to remember our Creator and to remember who He is and to remember that He is the supplier. He is the sustainer. He is the one who gives us purpose. He is our only hope in all of the world. And we've got to figure that out. Because the truth of it, next slide please, Dale. The truth of it is this. And I just did a heart. I could have done a person. I mean, I saw different graphics for this, but I thought this made a good purpose. Because when we think about our hearts, that's our deepest thoughts, isn't it? That's our deepest feelings of emotion. I mean, when someone said, you know, that on the day of Pentecost, when Peter preached the sermon, you know, one of my favorite phrases in all that whole scripture, and they were cut to the heart and said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And in verse 38, Peter replied back and told them, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I mean, they're cut to the heart. They want to make changes. And there are a lot of people in here who are trying desperately because down in their heart there's something missing. And I'm going to go ahead and tell you right now, there's only one piece of the puzzle that will fit that heart. And that's God. It's not your job, even though you may love it. It's not your family, even though you need to take care of them and love them. It's not the physical pleasures of this world. It's not the thing they advertise on television. It's not the thing that everybody says, you need to go and try this new and improved product. Instead, you need to have an understanding that it is the God of heaven because He created you. He gave you a soul. And as I remind our young people often, they get tired of me saying this, I'm sure, but they're going to hear it a lot more. We are not a body with a soul. We are a soul with a body. And I'm not living for my time that is here because pretty soon this dust body that's made of dirt is going to go back to the dirt. It's going to decompose, but this soul that is inside me is going to live forever. Because I'm a soul with a body. I'm a spiritual person. I'm not a physical person, even though I happen to be duality, physical and spiritual now. I'm really a spiritual person. That's what we were born to be. That's what we are. God put a living soul inside of us in the womb. And we are eternal. And so many people in our world are looking for something physical to give them their happiness and their purpose. When all they need to really do is get a relationship with God. It's not easy. The devil makes it hard. It takes time. It takes effort. It takes energy every single day, just like any other great relationship that we would have. But there's one great thing about God. God never disappoints. God never abandons. And God is always willing to accept you back. Maybe today there's somebody and you're not a Christian. I always say this when I preach and reveal the gospel. These seats up here are not seats of shame. These are rows of redemption. Because this is the place to come and to get that puzzle piece in your life filled with God. He sent Jesus to die for you. He is waiting, like the prodigal father on the porch, to welcome you into His family as a full son or a full daughter, to sit at the banquet table with a robe on your back and a ring on your hand and shoes on your feet, to treat you like you've never been treated. Or maybe there are people and you've wandered away. You've wandered away and you're wondering, what's missing? The same thing. The God of heaven is waiting for you to make that step back, to come back, to welcome you back in. And we as the church are ready to welcome you back in as well. Because we need everybody. We need everybody to make this church what it needs to be. Amen? We need everybody to make this church what it needs to be. If you're struggling today, if you're hurting, if you need help, if you need prayers, if you need encouragement, whatever your need is, the God of heaven wants to give it to you. And the place to receive it is up here. As we offer the invitation of Jesus Christ to lay your burdens down right now while we stand and sing this song.